Nancy, 40 years married to Bert, right? I've been married, going to be 51 years this year to Gail. And now I understand why people went up to Gail and said, you know, you're a strong woman. I look at you and Bert, the same comment to you, too. So congratulations.
Thank you.
Congratulations. Well, before we get too far, those papers I passed out, those are for you after class. Hopefully they won't distract you. I just don't want to forget giving them to you. And likewise, I don't want to forget to say thank you to everybody for your comments and the conversations we've had around this subject. I appreciate it. You've made me feel very welcome, and I thank you for that. I got a couple questions to ask you before we really get going. I'm sure most, if not all of you, have seen these bumper stickers or something very similar to this. These bumper stickers are made up of different religious symbols that spell out the word coexist. You've seen this or variations of this on cars going down the road. Differing symbols, these differing symbols, like in this one on the bottom, can represent Islam, Buddhism, ecology, Judaism, Baha'i, Taoism, and Christianity. And there's other ones that represent different religious beliefs, but it spells out coexist. Some represent pagan or Wiccan beliefs, witchcraft, and the like. Let me ask you a question. What do you see a problem with this thinking? Is there a problem with all of these represented religions or beliefs just coexisting?
Yes.
All right. So based on the comments that I heard and those that maybe you're just thinking and afraid to say, there is a problem with this. And the problem is that in order to coexist, in order to get along, let's just get along, everybody love one another, you know, whether you're a Beatles fan or a Dionne Warwick fan, right? You have to compromise something. You have to compromise something. To coexist for spiritual or doctrinal matters, there must be compromise with any faith that wanted to do that. And a faith that's willing to compromise, and we have to understand this, it's not an authentic faith. It's a faith that is an irrational faith. It's a faith that isn't based on anything other than the fact that we're going to put aside those differences, we're going to put aside those things that could cause contention, and we're just going to coexist. For what end, I really don't know, other than maybe we'll just all get along. Now, when it comes to our faith, whenever we're never asked in Scripture to take a blind leap. Our faith isn't based on a blind leap, just to put your brain in neutral and believe. People somehow feel that if they have faith, that they that regardless of what that faith is in, that they will somehow win God's favor when all is said and done. If I just have faith, faith is the subject and the substance of what is important. Just having faith. Doesn't matter what it's in, as long as you have faith. However, biblical faith is not irrational. Faith, after all, deals with truth. Truth is objective data to be known, studied, contemplated, and understood. God cannot lie, Titus 1:2. Therefore, what God says is truth. And the opposite of what God says is not truth. Or it must be false. Moreover, the doctrines on which we base our faith must be sound. They must be sound. They must have a true objective basis to them, which is to say they must be biblical. What do you base your faith on? What is the foundation of your faith? 1 Timothy 6, verses 3 and 4 says this to us. If anyone teaches a different doctrine that does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. Understand that God holds us, he holds you, and he holds me accountable for what you believe or for what we believe, as well as what you think about the truth that he has revealed. All scripture testifies, it speaks to the fact that God wants us to know and to understand truth. As you read the scriptures, you understand that we're supposed to understand the truth of this word. As we read the scripture, hopefully you don't, but the scripture doesn't speak to just getting along, putting aside differences. If you look at the life of Christ, if you look at Christ's interactions with the religious leaders of his day, who knew the law, but yet put the law aside for their own human teachings and regulations on the law, what kind of interaction, what kind of responses does Christ give to those religious leaders? Put his arm around them, call them friends and brothers. We won't worry about that. These people need to see unity. No, calls them a brood of vipers, hypocrites, whitewashed sepulchers, children of the devil. He's very strong and very, I don't want to use the word harsh, because truth, I guess harsh is a good word. Truth can be harsh for those that don't want to receive truth. So think of the interactions that Christ himself has with the religious leaders of his day. God does not compromise when it comes to his word, and he calls on us to be uncompromising in our understanding of his word. We can never get by. Just remember this. We can never get by with the excuse that we just didn't have time to study, or we didn't, you know, we were too busy to really dig in. My schooling and my teaching comes on Sunday morning when I hear somebody stand up here and teach, or when Bob or someone else on our staff preaches. That's my schooling. That's my I don't have time for anything else. There was a time, and I'm just telling you this because it's true, when that was the case for me. I would carry this thing around, you know, so everybody could see. See how big it is, too? More spiritual than yours is, right? And it weighs a lot. I would carry this around because that's really what was going on. Carrying it around, looking at it. I'd even mark it up and write notes in it, close it up, put it in the back seat of the car. I wouldn't leave it there. I'd take it out and I'd put it in a special spot, with all the intent to get into it and read it and look at what I just heard and study a little more about what I just heard, and I wouldn't do it. For years I did that. And I dare say that if we're not doing that, there's been times when we've done something similar to that in our lives. We don't get, remember early on, we don't get little gold stars on our forehead just for showing up here on a Sunday morning. We are told in Scripture to study, to know the Word, to understand it. And the reason for that is so that we won't be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine that comes our way. Now, throughout the Bible, we read of people that compromise God's message. We've been seeing this over and over again on Sunday morning as Bob's been going through the book of Judges. Little compromise here, little compromise there. little sin here, little sin there, and pretty soon what? The whole thing's a mess. And it only invites God's wrath on his people. Pretty soon people are totally corrupt and God's anger burns against them. But what's the big deal? What's the big deal with a little compromise? Just, yeah, I know that's what it says, but I don't want to be offensive. I don't want to be harsh on somebody. I don't want them not to like me. We must fully understand that any teaching, whether from the Church of Rome or from Cornerstone Baptist Church, that doesn't line up with the scriptures must be labeled as false teaching. It has to be. Now, that's not meant to be harsh at all. It's meant to be truthful, and it's meant to be understood. We must always remember not everything that seems to be Christian is. Look at 2 Corinthians 11:3. This speaks of false teachers. And I want to read this to you, and I'd like you to follow along. But I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from the sincere and pure devotion to Christ. Now verse 13 through 15 speaks of these false teachers. And we need to remember these. These aren't little verses so that we get so many pages and so many verses in our Bible. They're there for a reason. So listen to what it says about false teachers. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, and their end will correspond with their deeds. These are strong words, but they're needful words. They're needful words for us to understand. And we need to grasp the truthfulness of them and the breadth of them. We need to understand the implications of those words. Not everybody that sounds Christian is. Just saying a few words doesn't make you a follower of Christ. I want you to ask yourself, how do I reach someone with the gospel if I don't think they need the gospel? And why don't I think they need the gospel? Why don't I see the need in them? Do I believe they already have and practice the truths of the scriptures? Or do I just not know what to believe and what to reject about their belief system? Early on, I commented on Bob's comment. It's not enough to know what you believe. You also have to know what to reject. Remember, we're not talking about small differences in meaningless traditions. That's not the kind of differences we're talking about. These are gray areas, Romans 18 areas. Those are not the things that separate us from someone else that claims to be a follower of Christ. We're talking about the doctrinal issues that speak to the facts that we've talked about. Again, the more you understand about biblical truth, the easier it is to spot error. When you are very familiar with a hymn, for example, and you hear somebody singing that hymn, but they throw a word or two just a little different, it right away it should jump out to you if you know that hymn well enough. I see that. I'm reading the words on the overheads during the service. And I'm saying what it's saying, and Nathan's singing something else. It just messes me all up. Really. And that doesn't take too much, believe me. But we're familiar with certain things. And when something other than that happens, we quickly grab onto it. That's the way we need to be with Scripture, with the truth of Scripture. Also remember, as you go through this, Mike prayed this in his prayer, we're nobody special. you're nobody special. I'm nobody special. God didn't look down at you and say, I got to have him. I got to have her on my team. We are saved by God's grace and his mercy through absolutely no merit of our own. And we have to understand that. 1 Corinthians 6:9-11 says this, or do you not know that unrighteousness will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkard, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And then the first part of verse 11 says what? And such were some of you. We all fall into these categories somewhere along the way. We're nobody special. But now we are. And not to be boastful, but to understand that now we are heirs and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We are sons of God if we truly, from the heart, have our faith in Jesus Christ and him alone. Then, because of that thankfulness for what God has done for us, we humbly and lovingly come alongside others who do not understand the gospel, who do not preach the gospel, who do not know the gospel, and we share the gospel with them.
Amen.
And then the Holy Spirit is the one who does the work.
Amen.
Not you and your cunning words or your slick talk. Not it. It's the Holy Spirit. But you and I are God's instruments to be faithful to give that word out. Now, I hope this study has brought to light that God did not have to have us on our team. But I hope what it brought to light is that we need to be what we're supposed to be. We're to be walking in a manner worthy of our calling. And that's not to say we're soldiers in God's army, we're stewards of God's word and God's time and God's money and God's resources, and then not do what we're supposed to do with it. We will all fail in doing it the way we should. But our goal and our motive should be for that. To understand his word, to be able to understand error, not only to protect ourselves, but to protect our loved ones and our neighbor. When you read the parable of the Good Samaritan, and Jesus asked the question, or the guy asked the question, well, who's my neighbor? Who is our neighbor? Anybody that we come across. It's not the guy next door, the gal on the next block. Anybody we come across who God has providentially brought into our lives that we can share the gospel with. Let me ask you a question. Would anybody in their right mind go to the doctor to be treated for a serious condition and then compromise the treatment they receive just so they wouldn't be inconvenienced? Nobody would be in their right mind would do that. If you knew of somebody that did that, you would have words with them. You would say something to them. Would probably include the words crazy, foolish. In my family, it would be stupid. Those kind of words. You would share that with them. Today, biblical truth is compromised for the sake of making someone feel good about themselves, or so that we don't offend anybody. And we do so thinking that if we are unoffensive, or if we're just friendly with them, somehow we're showing God's love to them. Ask yourself, are you really showing God's love to someone when you don't address error in the teachings that they believe? Are you really showing God's love to them? We dumb down the gospel for the sake of unity. The Bible speaks of unity in many areas. It's not a subject that's not there. Let me read a couple things to you. In Ephesians 4, you may have even, in your Bibles, you may even have the heading, Unity in the Body of Christ. And this section in Ephesians points out that, verse 1, we are all to walk in a manner worthy of our calling. Verse 2, we are all to be humble, gentle, and patient with one another in love. We can use a little more of that in our daily lives, I'm sure. Then verse 3 tells us that we are to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Verses 4 through 6 speaks of the unity in one body, one Spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Then in verse 13, what is the goal of all this unity? Is it just to coexist? Is it just so we all get along? Is it just so we don't have to address our doctrinal differences? Verse 13, the reason for this unity is until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Nowhere in there, speaking of unity, does it speak of compromise. Nowhere does it do that. We only have true unity as we are all in agreement with the teachings and doctrines of God's Word. When you think of the word fellowship, we often think of just eating, having conversation, playing board games with one another. That's fellowship. Fellowship, true fellowship, is understanding and agreeing with one another in the doctrines of the faith. We have true unity when we, with the teachings and doctrine of God's Word, not with the traditions of men. And why do we need unity? Verse 14. So that we are no longer children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. And then verse 15 tells us that Christ is our head. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. Again, this is not meant to be harsh, but in Scripture, Christ is our head, not any man, not any denomination. Christ is our Redeemer, not Mary. She is not our co-redeemer. Christ is our only mediator, not Mary as co-mediator. The church is the body of Christ, made up of all those who are called by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. The church is not the Catholic Church. And the Scriptures alone are the final authority for faith and practice. Not the Catholic Church, not the Pope, not the bishops, not tradition, not good works. Remember again Paul's straightforward statement to the Galatians who were seeking to follow something other than the truth that Paul gave them. Galatians 1, 6 through 8. I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. Then Paul says this, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. If anyone brings another gospel, let him be accursed. At the same time that we read those verses, it's important to remember Paul's heart towards those who did not believe. Romans 10:1. Brothers, my heart desire and prayer to God for the Israelites, and you can put in whoever you want there, is that they may be saved. For I can testify about them that they're zealous for God. They have a zeal for God. They talk about God. They do things in the name of God. But their zeal is not based on knowledge. Sincerely, they do not know the righteousness that comes from God. And then the next few verses, I want you to plug in what we've been talking about here. Since they do not have they do not know the righteousness that comes from God and sought to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. You cannot claim to follow this and then practice things that are contrary to this. It doesn't go together. It is irrational to believe that. So where do we go from here? Where do you go from here with all this stuff? What do you do with it? Decide what your authority is, number one. What is your faith based on? What do you really believe? Secondly, remember it's only by God's grace that you're saved. Not because you're a better person than the next guy. You were too once an object of God's wrath. Next, study the scriptures. Know what you believe. Know what you should reject. Next, understand the need to confront error. Not like a bull in a china shop, but to confront error in love and humility, because differences matter. In doctrinal issues, differences matter. And in doing so, then and only then are you really showing the love of God to others. Lastly, seek opportunities to share the truth of the scriptures with those that follow another gospel. Actively, intentionally look for opportunities to do that as you're led by the Spirit of God. Now, it's been said that you learn more about a person from listening to that person rather than talking yourself. So with that principle in mind, here's what you need to do. You need to ask good, below-the-surface questions. Don't stop at, Jesus is my Savior. I love Jesus. Don't stop at that. Ask below-the-surface questions. Ask about those questions about what somebody believes or why they believe it. Where does that belief come from? Not in an interrogation type manner, but in a humble, loving manner. Listen to their answers. Understand the implications of what they say. Match them up with what you know Scripture says about that topic or about that doctrine. And then and only then, led by the Spirit of God, then start talking. Now, I hope this has been helpful and challenging to you. I hope it's given you information enough to understand that there really are differences. We're not one big happy family. And we need to understand those differences, not to fill your head with more stuff, but understand those differences so that you can properly and lovingly speak to someone else about them. Now, if you want some other help with your study or with your looking, here's just a couple books that I would recommend to you. This one is The Gospel According to Rome by James McCarthy. Very good book, good information. This is by a man named Tony Coffey called Once a Catholic. This is a very good book. I think this one is in, I think actually both of these are in the bookstore. Reasoning from the Scriptures with Catholics by Ron Rhodes. Very good. Speaks to what Rome follows, speaks from the Scriptures to that point. I would recommend these for you, and there's so much other stuff. And be careful. when you go on the internet with this stuff, because there are so many people that have very hateful, very harsh, and very wrong methods of dealing with this. So be careful when you do that.
What's the name of the third book?
Reasoning from the Scriptures with Catholics by Ron Rhodes. Oh, yeah, yeah, it's on the bottom of your... Thank you, Sue. I appreciate it. It doesn't take much for me. Great. I'm going to steal about 2 minutes of Mike's time, if he doesn't mind. I was asked about giving my testimony. And so I'll attempt to do that. I think you all know I was born and raised Catholic. I was baptized. I made my communion. I made my confirmation. Got married in the Catholic Church, like I said, almost 51 years ago, to my grade school sweetheart. And we had our first daughter baptized, and we had our second daughter baptized, because that's what you do. Did I understand everything I was doing? No. 10 years or whatever it was of catechism, because I went to public school. The next time that I decided, or we decided, we needed to be in church was at the time our first daughter was about 7 years old, which is a time to make her communion. And Gail and I thought to ourselves, you know, she ain't going to understand what she's doing. I didn't understand. I had to put on a little blue suit and a little white shirt and tie and had a party and did some stuff in the church and got a bicycle. Yay, for me. And I was concerned that that's what my daughter was going to understand, only the party and what she got, that was it. So we made an appointment to talk to a priest. We went and talked to a priest, and I'll give you a couple things that he said. Now, this, I know this is my experience. It's not biblical. It's not scriptural, but just telling you how it came about and how the Lord worked through all this. So in the process of talking to the priest, I asked the question. I never picked up a Bible in my life, never opened it up, never read it, never did anything. And I asked him this rather bizarre question. I said, can you show me in the Bible where it says that people are supposed to make their communion when they're 7 years old? And I'm sure you found it in there too in all your reading, right? Well, I never got that answered, but I did get told what the Mass was all about and what the bells up in the front meant and the smoke and all this stuff. And here's what the priest told us in the end. I said, I don't feel she should make her communion. She doesn't understand what she's doing. Here's what he said. You do what you feel is right in your heart. God will in no way condemn anyone that does what he feels is right in his heart. And I thought to myself, this is my kind of man. Because if grandma got old and decrepit, and now this sounds really bad, and I'm just trying to really exaggerate the point, and I wanted to go put her out of her misery, and I really felt in my heart that was the right thing to do, God wouldn't condemn me for that. Or anything else I felt was the right thing to do. And we walked away from that. A couple days later, my wife, and I'm going to tell you this, don't get me for it, came home from work and she had been watching PTL with Jim and Tammy Baker. And said, there was a guy on this program I've been watching, and I want you to watch this, because they played the same one in the morning, at night that they did in the morning. Well, that guy was Dean Jones, the Disney actor. So I said, okay, I'll watch him. So I listened to him, and he said something that went like this. I'm a movie star, I have fame, I have money, I have all that I want, but something was missing in my life, and it was Jesus. And that really struck a chord with me. And it struck a chord with my wife, too. I had two beautiful kids. I was married to my best friend and sweetheart. I had a brand new home. I had a brand new car. Life was good, right? But there was still something missing. And God used the words from that program and used that. We later made an appointment to go talk to a pastor. I'll leave his name out of it. We talked to him. I told him, look, I don't even know if I believe there's a God. I don't know if we're dropped off from some strange planet. We're under somebody's microscope or what. But I don't. That's where I'm at. Never told us the plan of salvation. Never witnessed to us. Talked about the wheel within a wheel in Ezekiel. You know, maybe that's aliens. I have no idea. Prayed with us. We left from there. After that point, things really started bothering me. I had a filthy mouth on me as a shop worker. Words started bothering me. Then I talked to a Baptist guy I worked with, who was a deacon at Bethel Baptist. And he set me straight, and my wife straight, about what the love of God was. That was the day before Mother's Day. It was a Saturday over his house. He said, I want you guys to come to church with us tomorrow, me and my wife. We said, great, we'll be there. On the way home, we got in such an argument. On the way home. And we both understood who was causing that argument. We allowed it, but who was causing it? And we looked at each other and we said, this has got to stop. We went, and for the first time, we heard what this was all about. In our own way, in my own way, I knelt by my bed. I had no idea what a sinner's prayer was. I had no idea of anything. Like I said, I never picked up the Bible before. And I just said, I know I'm going to hell. And I don't want to go there. Now, at that time, I was buying fire insurance. That's all I was doing. But God was working in my heart to change me. And things progressively changed from there. So much so that we did not know where to go, what to do. We continued to go to the Catholic Church. The second week I was there, we used to sit up in a balcony to be able to stay away from everybody. Second week we were there, I said, he's not telling anybody how to go to heaven. I had no idea why I said that. I know now, but I didn't then. And I said, I'm going to stand up and say something. Right in the middle of a mass.
Wow.
And Gail said, oh, please don't do that. Please just, we'll just never come back here. So.
Either way, you were never coming back.
That's right. So after that, it was a process of hunger and growth and understanding and... praise the Lord for that.
Wait,
so.
Joe, you got to tell us. Did you stand up and say something?
No, she wouldn't let me. I've been married 51 years, Keith, so might not have been that had I done that. But I took longer than need be, Mike. Thank you. Thank you, everybody. I appreciate it.